invite you to pray with me. Great and loving God, thank you for being compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. Thank you that scripture declares that you will not accuse, nor will you harbor anger. As high as the heavens are from the earth, so great is your love for each of us. We're hungry, dear God, for truth, for justice, and for love. So we pray that you would nourish us this day with better food than we could ever purchase, engineer, or manufacture. Feed us with your word. We pray this in the name of the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So we've been studying the book of Jonah for several weeks, and today I would like to wrap up our study of Jonah by preaching a sermon entitled, Not Those People. Not Those People. In today's message, I really want to invite you and I to examine the spiritual, the geographical, the social, the political, and the racial walls that we build. By way of review, previously in Jonah, we discovered that Jonah wasn't a great missionary. God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh, but instead he buys a ticket, a one-way ticket to Tarshish. He sleeps on the boat while the pagan soldiers call for a prayer meeting. The pagans tell the prophet God isn't on board with this not Nineveh plan. And Jonah isn't on board much longer after that. Jonah was not very eager as an evangelist. Nineveh is a three-day walk in circumference. Jonah walks partway into the city on one day and makes a revival sermon of just 8 words. 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed. Now, I know some of you are probably wishing that my sermons were that short, but it ain't gonna happen. 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed. Jonah was not expecting anyone to do much about it. Perhaps Jonah was even hoping that they wouldn't respond and heed to his command. But what happens? The people of Nineveh actually do. The king of Nineveh calls a fast, has more to say. The king of Nineveh has more to say about repentance and the nature of repentance than even the prophet Jonah. When God has compassion and relents destruction, Jonah is so angry that he tries to condemn God with God's gracious character. Can you imagine a parent begrudgingly saying to their child, "You always clean your room. You never have to be reminded about homework, dishes in the sink, or brushing your teeth. You're always quiet when you get home late, and you never are too cheerful when you wake up in the morning. You ask before you have parties, and you always ask about other people's day. I am so mad at you." Can you imagine a parent saying that? Here's Jonah. "God, how could you do this? Slow to anger, abounding in love, gracious and compassionate, relenting and sending calamity. How could you do this? This is the worst thing that has ever happened to me." And God says, "You were floating in a belly of a whale for 3 days, and this is the worst thing that has ever happened to you?" Now, it says a lot about a prophet and a preacher who doesn't have anything left to say. The text records that after preaching probably the shortest sermon on the planet of any prophet, in an indignant huff, Jonah departs Nineveh without saying another word. Meanwhile, back in Nineveh, the king proclaims a fast. "Do not let people or animals or herds or flocks taste anything. They were not allowed to eat anything. Do not let them eat or even drink. And so when the king announced this fast, a group of people gathered in the center of town and they started talking about it. I'm using my imagination here, okay? So, and they say, well, now, we did our sackcloth and ashes, even livestock. I mean, that guy that came in and told us that we needed to repent, he didn't tell us how to do it, so we just figured it out ourselves. And the second person said, but it feels like there should be more. Like what if we get together and we start talking about God, or maybe we could write some songs about God or something. I don't know if it works that way, but maybe we could even talk to God. Does anyone here know what happened to that guy who told us about repenting? I haven't seen him ever since. Surely he knows this stuff. Surely he can tell us what to do next. Has anyone seen him lately? We wouldn't call Jonah a model missionary. He was half-hearted and successful despite himself. And as a church planter, he was missing in action. The truth is, Jonah seems like a joke. And they used to say in the Pentecostal church I attended, can I just use my imagination for a minute and describe the things that unfold in chapter 4 of the book of Jonah? Jonah kicking dirt off of his feet, he exits Nineveh. And Jonah complains to God, I told you those people. I told them that you would destroy the city. And now you're not destroying it. Does it make me look good? I'm just saying. Well, I hope those people appreciate what you have done for them. Not that they really deserve it. That slow to anger, abounding in love thing, that was supposed to be for us. That was supposed to be for the USA. That was supposed to be for our race, for our nation, for our tribe, not for them, not for those people, not for those immigrants, not for those Baptists, not for those Methodists, not for those Presbyterians, not for those Catholics. It's just for us. That's what Jonah said. We're God's people. We're a Christian nation. They're just those people. If this is how the fourth chapter of Jonah plays out in your mind, then like many biblical scholars, you read the book of Jonah with humor. And you read the book of Jonah as human. Because aren't we all guilty at times of forgetting the second part of God's commandment and the second part of God's covenant to Abraham, that all people of the earth will be blessed through you? Jonah is the embodiment of God's people. But like Jonah, how many times have you and I forgotten what Jesus said in John 3:16? For God so loved America. For God so loved women. For God so loved men. For God so loved the world. The world. That everyone who believes in him, in God, in Jesus Christ, should not perish but have everlasting life. And do you know what that is? Everyone means it includes you, it includes me, it includes those people. Red and yellow, black and white, gay, trans, non-binary, straight, poor, immigrants, native, independents, Democrats, Republicans, the have and the have nots, the up and comings and the down and out, all people. All people. are the creation of God. All people are made in God's image. All people are blessed by God's goodness, saved by God's grace, precious in God's sight. So we can't be too hard on Jonah, because Jonah is our truthful human representative. For aren't we behaving like Jonah? With jealous eyes. As a pastor, I look at the church down the street that has 3,000 members and we're just trying to get 30. Are we behaving like Jonah? When with irritation is compounded, when the church next door, the one with the rainbow flag, pulls in a dozen volunteers to help them go on a mission trip, aren't we behaving like Jonah? When I'm suspicious of the inner city church in East Los Angeles, in Watson, in Compton, where ICE hangs out in the parking lot, the church that's training up lay pastors, and I'm not behaving like Jonah when I say, those people. When with indignation I turn my nose up when a really conservative church is having a seminar that trains people how to be foster parents. Aren't I behaving like Jonah when I say, not those people? Yes, that's the kind of stuff that sends us into the city. That's the kind of stuff that makes us kick the dirt off our feet and go. It sends us muttering to ourselves. It's the kind of stuff that causes us to build shelters far away from those people so that we can pout. But here's the thing. Because God is gracious, because God is compassionate, because God is slow to anger, because God is abounding in love, God looks at us when we fume at those people because of the blessings on those people. And however you and I define those people, and God says, I can work with that. I can work with that. God looked at Jonah putting in his, and pouting. And God looked at Jonah as he's in this shelter of thought. And God said, I can work with that. I can work with that. And so a plant springs up overnight and gives Jonah some shade. And this rebellious, this resentful, this reluctant prophet is living his best life distant from those people. Oh, man, it's good to be alive. Jonah waits to watch and see if fire and brimstone is going to come down on Nineveh. And Jonah waits one day and says, well, it didn't happen today, maybe tomorrow. Jonah has this long list of grievances, and there is no brimstone from heaven. And Jonah curls up under this plant. And as the sun sets, he drifts off into a sleep and thinking, maybe Nineveh will be destroyed tomorrow. They just missed it today. Boy, wouldn't that be good. And when he wakes up the next morning, the plant that was offering him shade is gone, and the cruel east wind invades his comfort. And Jonah is so angry that he wants to die, but God, who's abounding in love, abounding in grace and tenderness and gentleness, patiently comes alongside Jonah. And Jonah asks, don't you think I should love those people? God says, don't you think I should love those people? They distress their animals in sackcloth for heaven's sake. They fasted and went without water. Remember the promise? All people of God, all people of the earth shall be blessed through you. Jonah, didn't I give you love? Doesn't those people deserve love too? You see, the story of Jonah reminds us, because it ends with an unfinished story. And I love when that happens in the Bible because it gives you and I an opportunity to finish the story in our lifetime. You know, it's like that parable where Jesus comes to this rich ruler and says, you know, sell all that you have and come and follow me. Now, most of us think that we know all that happened in that story, but we aren't told what that person did. And sometimes the Bible is written in that way because it says, what would you have done? What would you and I do? Would we sell all that we have? And so the story of Jonah remains unfinished. The question is left unanswered. Don't I get to love those people? Don't I get to show my grace to those people? Whoever those people are to you and me, isn't God's compassion for those people? We're still living in an unfinished story today. And another unanswered question left for us, it begins with a God who creates. A God who creates the world. Every human being in God's image. Every creature endeared to God, the Creator. And even when God's people run in an opposite direction, God still loves us. The overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. God sends him a prophet. God sends him a prophet, even a silly prophet named Jonah, to show them how seriously God means it when God says, "For God so loved the world." Until at last, we're still those people that Christ died for us. Who? You and me. We are those people that Christ died for. See, we're living an unfinished story today. How do you propose we finish the story? It's a story of God's love beyond the walls that you and I build between people because of race, gender, sexual orientation, socioeconomic status, political affiliation, denomination, association, all of those walls that we build. Unfinished story. It's a story of a God who loves beyond the steel fences that we put up. Between our churches, between our countries, between our religions, between our denominations, between our faith. It's a story of God's love who to those on the other side. What other side? Other side of the street? Other side of the block? Other side of the educational achievements? Other side of the success? Other side of the wealth? It's a story of God who loves beyond the borders that you and I create. It's a story of a God who is patient. It's a story of a God who is gracious. It's a story of a God who's tender and gentle and settles in beside us, just like God did with Jonah. It's a story of a God who offers abundant compassion. It's an unfinished story about a God abounding in love. The list of whoever may be those people is longer than we would like to admit. But that's what God is about. That's what John 3:16 means. Will you repeat it with me? For God so loved the world. Stop. What does your world include? Here's the question to ponder. Who and what does your world exclude? Let's pray. God, we thank you for your love for the world. Amen.